One of the joys of preaching around the Christmas season is all of these great texts that get read over and over again. And there is so much to say about any of them. There's never a lack of a new subject, something to say and talk about and think about in these texts. This evening, I want to think about one aspect of these stories, stories that some of you probably have heard over and over again of Christ's birth. And here, the aspect is the shepherds. Why is it that the shepherds were the first to hear of the Savior's birth? They're out there watching their sheep at night. Perhaps you've heard of the reputation of shepherds in the ancient world, the Roman world. They were very much lower class, blue collar in a world of blue collar. But it was lower class in a strongly class-ordered society. They were not despised any more than others, but it was certainly a hard job, not one most people wanted, and most people didn't survive long in it, actually. In any case, I don't think our imaginations are helped very much by these sweet, gentle figures of nice young shepherds that sometimes get drawn in our nativity scenes. I want you in your imagination to conjure up somebody who spends his days and nights outside working. Days and nights on his feet, exposed to the heat during the dry season and the winds, and rain in the wet season, has a face and a physique and hands that look like he spends his time outside working. They didn't have to wander very far to give sheep some food, a place to rest and sit down. Bethlehem is tucked into the hills in Israel, where there's a lot of space for small flocks to be out at night. Though, of course, that is also when wolves are out. Now, Luke has throughout his gospel a thread all throughout of God choosing those who are on the margins of the social structures. Those who had no money, those who had no reputation, even if an earned lack of reputation. Those who had no social clout, those who had no other business being invited to sit at the table of the Messiah. Mary sings about it in her song that in the opening chapter of Luke's gospel, of how God casts down the mighty and lifts up the humble. And he does so throughout Luke's gospel. Luke makes a very big point of this in the way that he tells the story. The religious elite, the educated, are supplanted by fishermen in God's economy. Priests are scorned, and prostitutes are welcome to sit with him. And so in one sense, it fits exactly this theme throughout Luke's gospel, where God's coming means a world turned upside down, where the things we think are really worth pursuing are set into a different order completely. God's kingdom economy is not ours. And in the end, God's is the one that matters. But there's another aspect of the shepherds as the first recipients of this announcement that I want us to think about this evening. The old prophets of Israel, those who were preachers in the ancient world, would preach in God's name with God's voice to his people. They often use the language of shepherds. For many of them, for Jeremiah, for instance, one of the greatest of the prophets, this was his most common way of referring to the leaders of Israel, to the kings, to the priests, to the other prophets, those who were supposed to lead the people of God. Jeremiah calls them shepherds again and again. It's a common metaphor, not even only in Israel, but also in the ancient Near East, to speak about those who would lead the people. A shepherd serves the good of his sheep. A shepherd is meant to lead, to protect, to find food, to find water, even when water can be hard to find, to protect and gather them, to keep them all in one flock. Like all metaphors, it has its limits, but this one is particularly valuable. You remember David, perhaps, King David, before he was King David. He was, of course, a shepherd boy. Again, don't think the nice, soft, pretty shepherd. He spent his nights and his days outside working hard, defending, protecting. He protected his flock from a wolf, from a bear, and then went out and defeated Goliath. It's not a coincidence that those things are put together. He is showing himself a worthy shepherd of the people. The image of a shepherd as a sweet young boy misses this aspect of the life of a shepherd in the ancient world. It was inherently dangerous. Bears, lions, and wolves were widespread. There were no great cities that drove them away. We get used to them being very far away from us when we live here. If you ever go camping, head up north, you know a bear could be very near. They lived, the wolves, the lions, they lived in the hills around the towns and cities of ancient Israel. And your job as a shepherd is to walk with all of these tasty little treats out into those hills so that the sheep could eat and have a place to rest. It was not a job for those who were scared. It was a job for those who were brave, courageous, strong, willing to walk towards a wolf when it was coming near. Maybe you've seen pictures of Jesus as a shepherd sometimes get painted, where he's standing there with perfectly manicured beard, pearly white teeth, and this cute little lamb in his hands. It's like a little baby. It's a sweet picture, sappy kind of picture. Not the picture of a shepherd in the ancient world. In some ways, it comes out of a text in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who speaks of God coming, and when God comes, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. But that picture in Isaiah comes while the enemies are right at the gate, while the armies of the others are there and those lambs are under threat. God is not coming to a little petting zoo to find those nice, cute lambs and pet them. He is walking in to rescue the most vulnerable, the young, those who are with young, the lame, and the sick. He is walking in to protect, to rescue the sheep who need to be rescued. A couple summers ago, my wife and I got to tour some of the ancient catacombs in Rome, where many people were buried and a number of Christians with them. And you find frescoes on some of the walls around the Christian burial places. There's one in particular that I love, a fresco little painting on the wall of a shepherd. But this one is a shepherd that has a full-grown sheep over his shoulders. Now, sheep are heavy. Sheep are big. They don't get carried easily. That's what it means to rescue a lame sheep. It's not this image. It's the one where you're working hard. And that, even in the early church, Christ as the shepherd meant that. It's not a petting zoo. It's a world where there are lions prowling around seeking whom they might devour. A world with wolves. Jesus tells the story of a shepherd who leaves the 99 to seek the one. That's what a shepherd does. The only striking thing is that he has such a large flock and he knows that one is missing. But that's what a shepherd is supposed to do. Go and find and rescue that one sheep, because one sheep out there lost in the wilderness stands no chance. That's what we find in the reading from Ezekiel. Ezekiel, in the context, he's speaking about the leaders in his own day, the king, the priests, the prophets, those who are supposed to lead the people to know the Lord, and they have utterly failed. They've told people simply what their itching ears want to hear and fattened themselves in the process. They have scattered the sheep. He even speaks of having to come in and rescue the sheep from the mouths of the shepherds Who needs wolves when you have shepherds like this? And so the Lord looks at his sheep and he says, I myself will be shepherd of my people. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. David's been dead for hundreds of years. A king who will shepherd them. He will feed them and he will be their shepherd. The reading from Zephaniah. Though not using the term shepherd here, the close of Zephaniah has this theme very heavily in it. God comes and destroys the enemies of his people so they can rejoice, be at peace, gathered back into himself. It's one flock. Friends, in Christ, God comes to shepherd his people. Not to come and find the nice, cute ones to pet, but to find those who are lost and weak and wounded. Those who are most vulnerable, who need to be rescued. And he walks in and cares for them. Makes us a part of his flock. And so the first announcement of the Messiah coming does not come to the emperor sitting on his throne in Rome. Doesn't even come to the king of Judea. Doesn't come to the priests in the temple. It comes to shepherds who are keeping watch over their flock by night when they are most vulnerable, when the predators are out. It comes to those who are doing exactly what God sent Christ to do. He came to shepherd us in our world, lost, wandering, weak, vulnerable. Sometimes so lost that we pursue other things that are even more lost. And he comes to shepherd his people, to rescue them, us. Most of you have probably never heard of a minister, a pastor named Alfred Delp. I certainly had never heard of him, but he was a German pastor condemned as a traitor for his opposition to Hitler during World War II and jailed in July of 1944. Alfred Delp spent his last Advent and Christmas season in chains in a small cell, but he also spent it in those chains writing letters, or essentially sermons that were snuck out of his cell. And months later, he was hung as a traitor. That last Advent, which he knew would be his last Advent. He wrote, I see Advent this year with greater intensity and anticipation than ever before. Walking up and down in my cell, 3 paces this way, 3 paces that way, with my hands in irons and ahead of me an uncertain fate, I have a new and different understanding of God's promise of redemption and release. It reminds me of an angel that was given to me 2 years ago for Advent by a kind person. The angel bore the inscription, Rejoice, for the Lord is near, straight out of Zephaniah. The angel was destroyed by a bomb. A bomb killed the man who gave it to me. Understanding this world in the light of Advent means to endure in faith, waiting for the fertility of the silent earth and the abundance of the coming harvest. Here is the message of Advent, he writes. Faced with him who is the last, the world will begin to shake. I know that the reality of this Christmas season for many of us cannot be done in the kind of glow of happiness and calm that we are told is meant to suffuse this day. And if maybe you buy enough stuff, or if you buy just the right stuff, then that happiness will somehow take over your house and a nice soft glow will start to arise and so on. But I know that our families are different than that. That our families get torn apart. And we gather for feasts, and we gather for feasts, and we see that they're torn apart or being torn apart. Sometimes by death and its cruel hand. Sometimes by sin and the death that it brings. Shame hovers on the shoulders of many people who sit down to eat. Grief, darkness of all kinds. We pace our own 3 steps there and 3 steps back. But that is no threat to the real thing that we're celebrating. That actually is why we celebrate Christmas. Because God has come to shepherd us. He has not left his sheep wandering without hope and without help in the world. He came for our sake as a real shepherd for us. And so we feast. When Zephaniah says, "Rejoice and shout with all your heart," it's not a suggestion. He's not saying, "Boy, wouldn't it be great if you?" It's a command. And in Zephaniah's day, you could look around the world and find precious little that would justify rejoicing and shouting with all your heart. It is the work of faith to feast on Christmas Day. We're not ashamed of that. It is our faith that means we feast on Christmas Day. For God came as the great shepherd of his sheep. And we feast with lights shining in the darkness, knowing the darkness has not and will not overcome it. Pray with me. Father, we thank you above all things for the gift of Christ to us. And we thank you for this Advent and for this Christmas feast. We don't know what the next months and year will hold. What our own tables will look like next Advent and next Christmas. And we know God has come for us in Christ. And he will come again. Give us faith to feast this day. Come, Lord Jesus. Quickly come. Amen.